Welcome to the Valentine's Day edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do remember, you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, today is Valentine's Day. And if you're married, or you're engaged, or you're just dating, you forget this holiday at your own peril. And while there is precious little agreement among historians regarding the precise origin of this holiday, it's widely acknowledged as a day for love and devotion and, of course, romance. One Orthodox scholar, a scholar by the name of Alexandros Kyrou, puts it this way. He says that as in other matters of reverence and faith, the Orthodox Church's veneration of Saint Valentine remains immutable. Secularization in the West accounts in large part for the papacy's move to discard the memory of St. Valentine's martyrdom in the face of commerce and frivolity. But Orthodoxy still honors St. Valentine as the presbyter from Rome. Why? Because he was martyred. And as for all its saints, the Orthodox Church honors Saint Valentine as a model of the very life of Christ. And so for Orthodox Christians, Saint Valentine's Day is most fully understood as a celebration of romantic love and as well of God's love. Indeed, Valentine, he was willing to sacrifice his life not just for Eros, but in order to sanctify and make whole the union of young couples through the blessing of God's love, demonstrating our love for God and reaching our fulfillment in Christ through our relationships with our spouses and families and communities is a way of life that is at the heart of Orthodoxy. By living a life in emulation of Christ, Saint Valentine shared this fundamental truth of Orthodox Christianity with the entire world, one that is more beautiful and lasts longer than the flowers and cards that we give on Saint Valentine's Day. Why? Because this is an eternal verity. The traditional association of St. Valentine's Day with courtship, well, is perhaps connected with certain customs of the pagan festival that is known as Lupercalia. And if this is indeed so, it's another example of Christians who rightly usurp a pagan holiday and then Christianize this holiday for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was on the Orthodox Christian Network just before I came into the studio, and I saw an interesting article on this very, very fine network. It was an article titled, "No One is Likely to Forget St. Valentine's Day." And the article says in part that there's one saint's day no one is likely to forget. And of course, it is referring to St. Valentine's Day. And then it asks this question, the question, how much do you really know about the saint behind the day? And if you're like most of us, the answer is not very much. And to make things worse, most of what we think we know turns out to be absolutely wrong. And then they give a little quiz, a short quiz, that asks a number of questions, the first of which is, what day is St. Valentine's Day? Do you know? Well, if you passed the quiz, you would say on the Orthodox calendar, this saint, St. Valentine, is commemorated on either April 24, July 6, or July 30. In the Catholic Church, well, of course, February 14. Second question is a true or false question. The question is, there's only one Saint Valentine, true or false? Well, this is false, because there are two Orthodox saints named Valentine, and both were martyred in the 3rd century of the Christian Church. The next question, again a true or false question, is St. Valentine is the patron saint of lovers. Well, this happens to be true. True in the Catholic understanding, at least. And then the final question, true or false as well, St. Valentine is held to be a saint in both the Catholic and Orthodox traditions. And again, in the Orthodox tradition, this is absolutely true. In the Catholic tradition, well, it's mostly sort of true, because of all the ambiguous and conflicting information about St. Valentine, the Catholics ended up removing St. Valentine from their liturgical calendar. And that was done back in 1969. He can still be called a saint and locally venerated, but the removal is a testimony to all the confusion that surrounds this particular saint. So how did it come about that St. Valentine's is associated with romantic love? Well, there are a couple of possibilities. The first has to do with the legends that cropped up about this saint. For instance, the legend that he had performed marriages in secret when the emperor was forbidding this. And the second is the idea that St. Valentine restored the sight of his jailer's blind daughter, and that on the day of his martyrdom, he sent a card to the daughter that was signed, "From your Valentine." It might have given Christians the idea of sending similar cards on February 14, and maybe that's where the romantic connection began. I think as I look at this particular quiz, I think of the fact that one thing that seems to be obscured, at least in the thoughts of so many people today, is the martyrdom of the saints. The fact that saints like Saint Valentine, and I should say that in the plural, were willing to give up their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I suppose today, even as we're involved in frivolity and, of course, the commemoration of true love with our spouses and loved ones, we should never forget that the martyrs were willing to sacrifice everything because of their love for someone far greater than any mere human being. Their love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in the great exchange came down from heaven and emptied himself so that we might be filled. As I write about in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, his kenosis is our theosis, his emptying, becomes our filling. And so those martyrs recognize that the paltry benefits of our short life are only accentuated if those lives are lived for Christ, and if in our death we can be absolutely certain that as we stand before Jesus Christ, we might well yet hear those words that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll give you many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Coming to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right to our phone callers. First up is Tom. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Have you read the book Zealot?
You're talking about Reza Aslan's book, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, that's nonsense. It's just a warmed over and utterly discredited thesis that Jesus and his movement should be seen as a species of Jewish zealot movement. But this has been proposed before, and no serious scholar entertains that thesis today.
Are there writings that comment on it or other sources that comment on, like, for instance, he points out in the book that there was no census in Rome and that the Romans documented things very well, especially when it came to taxes and property?
Yeah, I mean, this is one of his extreme and very outlandish views, and it's just patently false. Caesar Augustus was known for his census taking. Incredible historians don't even debate the issue. The Jewish historian Josephus, for example, refers to a Roman taxation of AD 6, which likely took a lengthy period to complete, and it no doubt began with Caesar Augustus around 5 BC and was completed a decade later. And Luke, in fact, notes that the census was completed when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So, again, this is an extreme and very outlandish view that doesn't have much basis in reality.
Where do we get sources from the early secular writers about the life and times of Jesus Christ, like Josephus, for example? Who are some of the others?
Well, he wasn't a secular writer. I mean, he was a Jew who was writing to please the Romans. But there are many others, like Tacitus and Suetonius and Plinius, and there were some who were friends of Christianity, at least in one form or another, but the vast majority were foes of Christianity. And yet, if you read their writings, they highlight the major events in the life and times of Jesus Christ and in complete concert with the biblical text.
Can you recommend books that would be good to read and sort of juxtapose or put next to this book called The Zealot?
Well, there are a couple of things. I mean, remember, it depends on whether you're just talking about the historical veracity of the life and times of Jesus Christ, or if you're just looking for a book that will demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And I wrote such a book. It's called Has God Spoken? And that book not only demonstrates that the Bible has to be divine, in other words, all the evidence points to it, so it's not blind faith, but it's faith and evidence, but it goes beyond that, and it points out that there's an attendant question to the question, has God spoken? And that is, if God has spoken, what has God said? Which involves learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. So there's a whole section in that book that allows you or gives you the ability to rightly interpret the Word of God. The principles apply to any literature, but certainly apply to inspired literature like the Word of God.
Has God spoken? Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark, Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. You know, my son and I were talking about this just this afternoon. He was asking me, you know, in Matthew 6:14, it says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know, that's a challenge in contrast to the rest of the Bible. And I just would like you to explain to not only myself, but my son, how you actually put that in context and what it actually means.
First of all, just a follow-up question to your question, what do you mean it stands in contrast to the rest of the Bible?
Well, it doesn't. That's the point. It doesn't stand in contrast, but a lot of times the interpretation is, well, if I don't forgive someone else, God's not going to forgive me. When I have sin in my life, that sort of challenges my salvation and my eternal destiny.
Got it, yeah. Well, remember that God objectively offers us salvation, but that salvation is not subjectively realized unless we repent. And therefore, the whole notion communicates a two-way street. Forgiveness ultimately leads to restoration of fellowship, and restoration of fellowship demands that a reconciliation, again, be a two-way street. If I am to forgive you, you must be repentant. Otherwise, there can be no restoration of fellowship or no genuine forgiveness. So we must never place a higher threshold on ourselves than God gives us. Again, God objectively offers us forgiveness, but that is not subjectively realized unless we repent. And that's the same thing in terms of forgiveness of others. I must be willing to forgive someone else, but true reconciliation does not take place unless there's someone else who is wanting to be forgiven.
Right. I understand that, and truly that's exactly what we want to do. But if, you know, you just consider the moment in time where maybe someone's offended you and you have that, the flesh, you know, comes up and says, you know, I'm just not ready to forgive that person. You run into a Mack truck. The whole point of, you know, James 2:10 comes into play. You know, and so you sort of wonder, where is your salvation in that particular situation?
Yeah, it doesn't in any way intrude on your salvation. I mean, the operative word is willing. We must be willing to forgive. And if we are not willing to forgive others when we have been forgiven a debt that is incalculable, how can we say we are truly followers of Jesus Christ? But that does not in any way suggest that Christ is trying to catch us on a technicality, a moment of weakness. No, there are things that Christians do in a moment of weakness that they repent of, and that's the whole point. If you sin, and we sin every single day in thought, word, and deed, if you sin, we must recognize that if we are willing to confess that sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's not a statement that says, if you do not confess those sins, your union with God is broken, but it is rather a way of communicating that if you don't confess your sins, your communion with God is broken. And that is the one thing that no Christian ever wants, because we were created for communion with God.
I really appreciate that comment. Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Ronald in Texas. Hi, Ronald.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I go to church, and my wife doesn't. She reads the Bible. You know, she prays, and I know she's a Christian woman. She's always come up with the argument about, well, you don't need to go to church to be saved. And I've heard this from a lot of people. So, you know, I talked to my brother about it, and he always gives me good insight on things. And so he told me to read Hebrews 10:25, which in so many words says, we must all assemble. Now, by assembling, does that mean we're going to church?
Well, look, a couple of things. Yes, it does involve being involved in the assembly of God's people, and it's part and parcel of what happens when someone becomes a believer. When you become a believer, you're not merely a convert in isolation. The Bible knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. You are a living stone in the temple of God. And thus, through baptism, you are identifying with not only Christ, but with the body of Christ as you take up your cross and daily follow Him. Communion, again, is taken in community. It's not taken in isolation. So the fact is that though you don't have to go to church to be saved, the saved go to church because they're not, again, Lone Ranger Christians. They are part of a community of faith. And each member, says Paul, needs all the other members. So we think of church in a way that is now very connotative in my view. It's not the denotative meaning of church as we have it in the Scriptures. The denotative meaning of church as we find it in the Scripture is not just church, but it's ecclesia. It's a church life. So together we accomplish purposes for the extension or the consummation of God's kingdom that we could never do in isolation. Moreover, we need one another. It is absolutely true that if we were in isolation, that we will quickly die out in terms of an ember for God. Many logs burning together burn brightly, but when a log falls off to the side, again, the embers quickly die out. So it's axiomatic for a believer to be part of church. Not only axiomatic, but it's something that we desire because we desire the fellowship of the saints.
Right. And I know eventually she will go to church with me because she always comes to me and how is church today? And, you know, so being interested in knowing how I enjoy church and being around God's people, I know she's getting more and more interested. You see what I mean?
Sure. You're a very wise man. And I mean that with all sincerity, because there are times in which you testify by your life and by your love and not by your lips. So in other words, you model the Christian life, and then you pray that God brings other people and circumstances into her life so that she will get a taste for what it means to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, which true believers are called to. In other words, true believers don't exercise their belief in isolation. Appreciate your call. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you with more of the show next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.